I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Before we read from 2 Peter 3, I'd like to read from Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. Question and answer 52. Could we have that projected? No? How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to be focusing on verses 10 to 13. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the peace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. They didn't believe him. They thought it was ridiculous. A universal flood, he must be a few bricks short. Whoever heard of such a thing? We're doing well. Life is good. We do whatever we please. He's just a cranky, ornery preacher. But one day, everything changed. Have you ever tried to put yourself in the shoes of Noah's mocking neighbors as the waters were steadily rising? Imagine the horror when the fountains of the great deep burst forth, the windows of heaven were open, and the rain began to fall in torrents upon the earth. When water and mud began to seep through the doorways and then through the windows, no one was mocking Noah or his God. When houses and barns began to collapse, when the livestock began to panic, when the horses and mules could no longer keep their heads above water, no one was laughing or calling Noah a lame brain or a religious nut. It was a time of unspeakable terror for those who had rejected Noah's preaching and put their fist in the face of God. No hope and no way of escape. They began to breathe in the muddy water. They began to choke and gasp for air. Not a single person was saying what a fool Noah had been or what a crazy idea the ark was. Well, congregation, in our text for this morning, the Apostle Peter speaks of another day of judgment. The judgment of which he speaks will not be by means of a universal flood, but by means of fire. On that day, as it was at the time of Noah, there will be many people who are totally unprepared. They'll be going about their regular routine, picking up groceries, running their business, filling up their truck with gas, putting their kids on the school bus, sitting in the dentist chair, buying and selling, preparing for their wedding, raking their lawn, preparing their fields, and like the unrepentant at the time of Noah, they will suddenly be filled with unspeakable terror. But those who believe God's word and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will be saved from the wrath to come. And as our catechism says, Christ will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. From 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13, in connection with question answer 52, I want us to ponder the solemn truth that the day of the Lord will come. Please note three things. First, a message concerning the end. Second, a message concerning the present. Third, a message concerning the future. We begin with a message concerning the end. In the verses preceding our text, Peter spoke of scoffers, verse 3, who will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. These scoffers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They make fun of the seeming delay and show contempt for God, his word, and his people. Well, in verse 10, Peter told his readers that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The phrase, the day of the Lord, that phrase, you recognize it immediately perhaps because it's rooted in the Old Testament. Every synagogue attending Jew of Peter's day would have recognized that expression. The Old Testament prophet spoke of the day of the Lord as a day of judgment, culminating in the final judgment. They spoke of it as a day of darkness and damnation, a day in which the wicked will be destroyed. Listen to these words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the high mountains, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall. Upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. And so it goes. So the expression, day of the Lord, is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. There are some 20 references to it. Sometimes it's called the day of doom and the day of vengeance. In the New Testament, it's also called the day of wrath and the great day of God the Almighty. Now, in verse 10, Peter compares the day of the Lord to the coming of what? A thief. The same metaphor was used by both Jesus and Paul. Why the metaphor of a thief? Because the day of the Lord will come when people least expect it. It will come without warning, and it will be disastrous for those who are not prepared. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul said, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." You see, a thief does not announce his coming in advance. He doesn't send you a text, an email, or a slide a note under your door saying, "I plan to be at your house tomorrow at midnight." As a thief arrives without warning under the cover of darkness, so the day of the Lord will arrive with unexpected suddenness. For some, it will be an unforeseen intrusion. Dear friends, if any of you are putting off a commitment to the gospel, if any of you are procrastinating, you think you have plenty of time, let the words of the Apostle Peter shake you out of your complacency. Peter's words are a call to be vigilant and ready. We don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. If he should come within the next week, how will he find you? Have you trusted his sacrifice at Calvary's cross? Are your sins forgiven? Are you prepared to stand before the righteous judge of all the earth? Have you, in the words of our catechism, put your faith in the one who offered himself to the judgment of God in your place and removed the whole curse from you? If you've never been on your knees in repentance before God, confessing your sin and seeking his pardoning grace, I ask you to picture in your mind, just picture in your mind, the terrible consequences for those who are outside the ark. Noah and his family were carried over the waters of judgment, but all who failed to commit their life to the Lord were lost. According to verse 10, When the day of the Lord comes, what will happen? What will happen? The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. The day of the Lord will be a day of roaring flames. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said in chapter 34, verse 4, all the host of the heavens shall be dissolved, and the sky shall be rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host shall fall down. The prophet Joel spoke of blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Peter quoted those words in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. The day of the Lord is a day of cosmic upheaval. The celestial body, sun, moon, and stars will be burned up and dissolved. The blazing fire represents purging. Because of the fall of Adam, this entire creation suffers under the curse of sin. Paul said in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans. The curse not only affects us, it also affects plants, animals, planets, and the entire creation. Animals eat other animals. Bugs eat trees and plants. Thorns and thistles spring from the ground. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, and landslides leave destruction, brokenness, and death in their wake. The whole creation groans. But a day is coming when this fallen universe is going to be purged of all impurities. As you know, there are many people today who have jumped on the bandwagon of global warming, now more commonly referred to as climate change. People like David Suzuki and Al Gore are preachers and missionaries for the religion of environmentalism. On the David Suzuki Foundation website, we read the following, I quote, "Flooding, drought, and intense summer heat, violent storms, and other extreme weather events could also result from the increased energy stored in our warming atmosphere. One of the most serious impacts of climate change is how it will affect water resources around the world. Water is intimately tied to other resource and social issues such as food supply, health, industry, transportation, and ecosystem integrity. Climate change also threatens the health of our children and grandchildren through increased disease, freshwater shortages, worsened smog, and more. These impacts also pose incalculable economic risks that far outweigh the economic risks of taking action today. The sooner we act to reduce greenhouse gases, the less severe impacts will be. Now is the time to implement solutions," end quote. The way David Suzuki and Al Gore jet around the planet, own holiday apartments in other parts of the world, have a far bigger carbon footprint than the average person's, and make a wagon load of money off the green movement, I wonder if they really believe their own message. They are certainly not the environmentalists they claim to be. It is said that former U.S. Vice President Al Gore made millions battling climate change while maintaining a 20-room mansion featuring utility bills of $30,000 a year. Well, congregation, whatever you may think of David Suzuki and Al Gore, there will be such a thing as global warming. And you will not stop it by building windmills, implementing carbon taxes, using energy-efficient light bulbs, eating meat-free meals, shutting down pipelines, and avoiding fossil fuels. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be burned up. It amazes me that some people are extremely concerned about climate change. They seem totally unconcerned about the universal upheaval that is sure to come. Many are willing to believe the David Suzuki's and Al Gore's and act upon what they say. But they are not willing to believe God and act upon what he says. The Bible indicates that for the unbelieving and unsaved, the coming universal upheaval will be far worse than anything preached by the environmental movement. Jesus spoke of eternal fire for those who have not believed the gospel. But dear friends, the Bible also announces good news. Good news. Trust in Jesus who lived, died, and rose for sinners, and you can confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in your place and remove the whole curse from you. But we must go on more briefly to point number two. Our text contains not only a message concerning the end, but also a message concerning the present. A message concerning the present. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verses 11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Peter directs our attention to the right now. In light of what is coming, in light of the final judgment, how should we live in the present? What sort of persons ought you to be? Knowing that Jesus could return at any time, we ought to be those who are marked by holy conduct and godliness, says Peter. Our lives should show that we believe, love, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a stark contrast between us and the generation just prior to the flood. Noah's neighbors were unholy and ungodly. They showed by their actions that they had no regard for the Lord and his gospel. We read in Genesis 6, verse 5, these words: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Noah's generation had no use for God and no use for godliness. Not believing Noah's announcement of judgment, they continued to live self-centered, pleasure-seeking, sin-loving lives. There are many today who are living in a similar manner. Their way of life shouts that God has no business telling me what to do. His laws regarding sexuality and marriage are outdated. I will determine my own gender. I will determine whether to keep or kill life in the womb. My body, my choice. And I will determine if I wish to end my life. God can just butt out. That appears to be the attitude of many. But we who profess Christ ought to have a very different attitude. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? The anticipation of Jesus' return should impact our daily behavior. He has purchased us with his own precious blood. We belong to him. We have received the promise of eternal glory. He is coming as a bridegroom to receive his bride with joy. We anticipate the most amazing wedding feast ever. Shouldn't that affect how we live in the here and now? This is not our permanent home. Paul said in Philippians 3, "But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in this world, serving for the glory of God, but all the while eagerly anticipating the coming of our Savior. Verse 12 says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for and hastening expresses an attitude of eagerness and expectancy. Rather than fearing the coming cosmic upheaval, we long for its arrival. Together as God's people, we say with the Apostle Paul, Maranatha, O Lord, come. We say with the Apostle John at the end of Revelation, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Our catechism describes the attitude of the Christian very nicely. Let me read it to you once again. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. The writers of the Catechism understood that we don't have to fear the world's impending demise. Because of the cross, we can confidently await the coming of the judge. We know from Scripture that one day, because of his redeeming work, we are going to be like him. And therefore, anticipating that wonderful transformation, we desire already now to display holiness and godliness, a life entirely devoted to him. As we await his coming, we long to display to the world something of his character, a God-like life. Christians must cultivate holy living. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? As you observe the moral and spiritual confusion around you, as you see the devastating consequences of sin in so many lives, as you see men and women defying the law of God, and as you ponder the horrific judgment that is coming upon the unbelieving and unrepentant, do you long for greater holiness and godliness in your own life? Do you want to be diligent with respect to your sanctification? Is it your desire to live today as Noah did in his generation? The expression in verse 12, have a look there for a moment. The expression in verse 12, hastening the coming of the day of God, is an interesting one. Some people think that by our holy conduct and godliness, by our zeal, we can shorten the days. However, we know that God has a date set on the calendar for his return. Nothing and no one can change that date or alter what God has appointed from the foundation of the world. So it's rather difficult to understand just exactly what Peter means here by hastening the coming of the day of God. If you drop down to verse 16 there, Peter says that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. I would agree. I'm sure you could sympathize with that sentiment. But for me, this little line penned by Peter in verse 12 is also rather difficult to understand. And even Dr. R.C. Sproul concluded, I do not know why Peter says this or what he means by it. We do know that certain things must be accomplished before Jesus returns. One of them is the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So you might say that from a human perspective, the timing of the day of the Lord is to some degree dependent upon the diligence of the church. And perhaps that is what Peter is saying here. At any rate, what is clear is that we should have an attitude of expectancy, living godly lives in service to our King as we eagerly anticipate his coming. Drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, we read, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Be diligent. Be diligent. We come then thirdly from a message concerning the end, and message concerning the present, to a message concerning the future. A message concerning the future. The end is not the end. The heavens set on fire, the heavenly bodies melting, and the earth being burned up is only the end of the world as we know it. As Pastor Rankema would say, the best is yet to come. Go with me to verse 13. Verse 13. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In verse 13, Peter was drawing from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where the prophet said, chapter 65, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Congregation, God has promised to create an entire renewed universe unlike anything we have known here. I don't know what the new universe is going to look like, but I am absolutely certain that you will not be disappointed. There are many wonderful things, astonishing beauty in this world. If you've ever gone traveling, you've undoubtedly seen some of the marvels of creation. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Some of you have been to Hawaii, Mexico, Ecuador, Switzerland, Banff, Lake Louise, Cape Breton Island, so on. Some of you have gone snorkeling where the fish around you are every conceivable color. It all declares the glory of God. You don't have to travel very far. Look around you in your own community. If we take time to stop, look, and listen, we could see the glory of God displayed in every sunrise, in the encouraging signs of spring, in the singing of the birds, and in the 5 new kittens that we have in our home, all different colors. But as beautiful and amazing as this creation is, we also see the scars of sin and the fall everywhere. No matter where you go, you will see decay, death, disease, and yes, also COVID. As I said earlier, the whole creation groans. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more groaning, no remnants of sin in the fall. It will be a return to paradise and more. And one of the most wonderful things about the new creation is stated here in verse 13. What's one of the most wonderful things about the new creation? Look again, verse 13. "New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In which righteousness dwells. If you've gone traveling, one of the things you've probably seen is historical sites, forts, or historical markers. Many of them describe important battles and significant moments in history. Maybe you've been to the old city of Quebec and saw the Plains of Abraham, where the British and French battled it out and where both Wolfe and Montcalm died. Maybe you've been to Gettysburg, where thousands of young men perished. Or to Pearl Harbor, where American ships can still be seen underwater, the result of a surprise Japanese attack, December 7, 1941. All of these battles are the result of what? Unrighteousness in our world. Human history is marked by struggle, bloodshed, pain, hatred, and death. Therefore, we find it hard to even comprehend the words of verse 13, don't we? "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness. Everything here, absolutely everything, is marred by the sad and harmful effects of unrighteousness. But the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, will be the place where righteousness will take a permanent residence. It will be the home of righteousness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. After the return of Jesus, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, if you're discouraged by the trials and sorrows of life, if you're disturbed by the unrighteousness of our nation and our politicians, if you're saddened by the reports of persecution against the church in many parts of the world, if you're weary because of the miserable climate created by COVID, please listen to these words, Revelation 21. Then I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea, that symbol of restlessness, the waves of the sea, was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You see, people of God, the new creation will be completely set free from the shackles of sin. And all the redeemed will be forever with Jesus. The righteous one, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. No tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, no masks, no social distancing, no lockdowns. Allow me to read just a little more from Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Congregation, our catechism recognizes that there may be distress and persecution in this life. But in the midst of it all, with uplifted head, you can confidently await the return of Christ, who will cast all his enemies, enemies of truth and righteousness, into everlasting condemnation, and take all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of the new creation. So as we draw this to a close, it is so vitally important that you know how the eternal pleasures of the new creation can be yours. We just heard from Revelation 21 that nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. The cowardly, the faithless, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Not everyone will share the joys of the new heavens and the new earth. So what will it be for you? What will it be for you? when the day of the Lord comes, and when the new creation becomes a reality, where will you be? It all depends on what you do with the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior. Do you believe it? Has Jesus dealt with your sin? Has he taken the punishment in your place? If not, you will spend eternity sharing the misery of the unrighteous. The day of the Lord will be a day of terror. But if you've embraced God's way of salvation in Jesus Christ, he will take you to eternal joy and glory. Jesus is your ark of safety, your escape from judgment. Have you trusted him?